Bibles this morning. Please turn with me to, we continue our sermon series in Acts chapter 24. We're starting off chapter 24 this morning. We got a lot of ground to cover this morning. As you know, Acts is a narrative, and so there's a lot of stories in it. And so with narrative, we have to read a lot sometimes. So we're 27 chapters that we're going to be reading. So if you can't stand for a long time, be warned. So Acts chapter 24, 1 through 27 this morning. The Apostle Paul is going before the courtroom of Felix. And so we're going to be digesting and looking at and chewing up this courtroom experience that we see that the Apostle Paul has. So if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 24, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and spokesmen, one Tertullus, and they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoyed much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and in everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to disdain you no further, or detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." And the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all of these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You could verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our Father, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd of tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say that wrongdoing, what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having rather acrid knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. And when I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Persius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So my main title this morning, if you're taking notes, is We Are to Serve Christ in All of Life. Where did I get that title from? Well, it says that outside, right on our board. Hope, serve Christ in all of life. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to serve Christ in all of life? That's a good slogan, isn't it? But what does it actually mean for us to serve Christ in all of life? It's very vague. Well, hopefully, by today's text, we can clear that up a little bit. That Paul's life before Felix lived out can show us a little glimpse of what it is to serve Christ in the midst of trial. So this morning, my first point is this. In verses 1 through 9, live peaceably with all. And that is pulled from Romans 12, 8. My second point is this. In verses 10 through 22, speak the truth in love. And I pulled that title from Ephesians 4, 15. Now, these are all Paul's sayings. And lastly, in verses 22 to 27, be content in all circumstances. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. We're going to draw this out, how the Apostle Paul brought these things out as he is giving his defense. There are three parts in our first point today, live peaceably with all. We see in verses 1 through 9, there are four parts to verses 1 through 9. And what is that? We have the background information of what has been happening already. So we're going through Acts. We know that the Jews are coming after Paul. We know Paul said it's because of the resurrection. It's saying that here they didn't want to hear the gospel. They wanted to follow the law. They thought the law saved them, right? And Paul is preaching Christ. There's an issue here. So we have accusers to try to deal with Paul. They wanted him done away with. The accusers of Paul were who? In this scene, we have the high priest, we have the elders, and we have a professional orator. Now, that's interesting. Tertullius. Or what is best known in our day, what is this guy who is an orator? He is an attorney hired by these men. Now, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? So he's hired by these men to professionally speak on their behalf. And notice the words they use against Paul, this professional orator or this attorney. He is a plague throughout the world, he says. Now that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? He is a ringleader. Now, he's using a lot of, you know, strong terms. He is a plague. So how is he a plague? He's a ringleader of a sect. And he's tried to profane the temple. And no, if you know the history of the temple, they said that he brought Gentiles into the temple. And if you brought a Gentile past a certain point, that was death, a death sentence. So they were saying that he brought Gentiles into the temple. That was their charges. They claimed he was a plague because he created riots. Because of the message that he was proclaiming, and they thought he was profaning the temple. So we know that the last charge of profaning the temple is an outright lie. We know exactly what happened. But what about the sectarian riot charge that they gave him? He is leading a group of Nazarenes, and he's creating riots. Well, if you read the last section, you know, he just said it. He was going to the temple to purify himself with two others that were Jews. So who started these riots if Paul didn't start them? We know there were riots, but who started them? Well, we know the Jews started most of them. Because they didn't like the gospel message. That's why. And in fact, four of the five riots we see in Paul's day, four of them were started by the Jewish people. One of them was started by, you remember, the coppersmith. But thirdly, it was the fourth and the fifth riots that were caused by the Jews based on a lie. And so this riot was based on, they said, he brought a Gentile into the temple. And they lied about him. You remember all the confusion around it. They were confused. The people, they didn't know why they were rioting. They were just in a panic. They were lying. They were slandering him. However, the reason for all of these riots was due to what? The message of Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. That was the source of all of these problems. But why did the Jews and the Gentiles stumble? And why were they offended by this message? That's the question. Like, why would anyone riot over such a small little deal? Do you see anybody rioting today because the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? I mean, come on, guys. What a crazy thing to riot about. Well, we know they weren't rioting because of Paul's preaching style. That's not why they were rioting. It wasn't because he was too rough. That's not why they were rioting. It was God's plan, actually, that they were rioting. You ever thought about that for a second? You'll know this if you read Scripture. This was prophesied way before Jesus or Paul came on the scene. How so, you may ask? Well, Isaiah prophesied about this in chapter 8:14. The stone, Jesus, is the stone of offense. Well, it doesn't stop there. We know even in chapter 28, verse 16 of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about the stone that will strike those who don't believe with a panic. Jesus is the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, the cornerstone that you hear all the time in Scripture. In the New Testament, Paul calls him the cornerstone. This cornerstone was laid, and it is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is an offense to the Gentiles. So we have both worlds, the whole world against the gospel. And the only way to live peaceable as a Christian, as Paul was doing, was to do what? To proclaim the gospel. And to live according to its standards. That was the only way Paul could live peaceably, is to proclaim the gospel and live according to the standards of the gospel. And yet, look at what that brought him. Why do most of the Old and New Testament talk about the way we should live our lives? You ever wondered about that? There's a lot of how you should live your life in the Bible. Why do we have standards that say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and how to live? Why is that? Well, here it is. Because your life lived is a testimony of who God has made you and me. Do you realize your life is a testimony to who God has made you? You just don't say a sinner's prayer. You just don't do what is right in your own eyes. When we believe in Jesus, what do? Well, we live under his authority. We live under his rule. And this is why many people live or leave biblical churches that teach this. This is why many people leave churches. This is because they don't want to be held accountable to God's word. Today we have so many churches that teach love, but they don't teach accountability. They only teach you that God loves you, but they don't teach you that God has standards for your life as well. You see the conundrum with that? You don't live a certain way in order to gain salvation. That's the other pendulum. That's the pendulum swinging all the way to the left. And where we have swung even in the evangelical world is that, well, you have no accountability at all. One of them is antinomianism, and one of them is, well, we have what? Is legalism. So what's in the middle? Well, he has made you a new creation if you're in him. And you don't live according to your own standards. The world hates that message. They don't want to live under God's rule and God's authority. So Paul was living under God's rule and authority. We see that. And we see the results of that, which is why the world hated him. They hated Paul because he lived under Christ and he followed Christ. They hated him because he preached the true gospel and lived in accordance with his calling that God called him. A lot of times we forget that Paul was called into that ministry by God. He was called to bring the message of reconciliation to the ones that were hated. His peace, but notice, where does his peace come from? Where did this living peaceable come from? Well, his peace came from the Lord. That's where his peace came from. Not from how people reacted to the gospel. That's not where his peace came from. He didn't revile, and he didn't lie like the unbeliever when attacked. So notice how he's able to live at peace with all people is that the gospel tells us don't revile when reviled. Don't lie when lied about. So what did he live like? He lived like Jesus. That's such a lost thing, isn't it? We think that we go to church, and then when we can live like we want. Forget anything that Jesus ever said. Forget any teaching that Jesus ever taught. So here's the point. Living at peace with all doesn't mean people won't hate you. That's not the point of living peaceable with all. I mean, to your best ability, you want to live at peace with all people, but we know people will still hate you for the way that you live for Christ. Be ready for that. Paul wasn't hated for being an obnoxious liar or a bum. No, you read his letters. What did he do? He worked harder than any other apostle. He did not lie. He says that multiple times in his writings. He worked hard. He was a hard worker. And he gave up of himself for the cause of Christ. He preached and lived the gospel that was opposite of the world. And this is where Paul's peace came from. Not from himself, not from his own strength, but because he had his eyes on Christ. That's the only way we can live peaceable with other people, regardless of how they treat you, regardless of what they say about you. You don't have to beat anybody up. You don't have to hide yourself. You follow what Christ has told you to do. You preach the gospel. And you live according to the gospel. It seems very simple, doesn't it? But it's another thing living it out. He loved all by what? How did Paul love people? He loved them regardless of what they thought He loved people regardless, and he shared the gospel with people regardless of what they thought about him. Can you say that of yourself? Can you say you loved others regardless of what they would think of you or what other people would think of you loving that person with the gospel? He shared the gospel no matter the outcome, and he did it without attacking people. Vengeance is the Lord's. This brings us to our second point. We are what? We are to live peaceable with all people. And that is preaching the gospel and living it out. Looking to Christ. But verses 20 through 21, look with me here. Speak the truth in love. This is flows into our last point. In Ephesians, we see Paul says this to the Ephesians in chapter 4, 15. There are about four parts to Paul's defense that he gives that I want to draw out. Number one, his opening words to Felix, we have to notice. His denial of his charges. Number three, his confession of faith. And number four, the actual truth about his persecution. Those are the things that we're going to look into this morning. So let's focus on the first point. His opening words. Notice when he opens up his words before Felix, how is his words different than the professional orator? Did you notice that? I tried to read it in a way that can catch your attention. The orator was very flattering, wasn't he? Buttering him up. Wow. That's what Felix wanted to hear too. But Paul didn't butter him up. Notice. He didn't elaborate his words. He jumped to the point. Paul understood flattery as a sin. Flattery is breaking the ninth commandment. Did you know that? It's a sin. To embellish on someone that's not true of them. Carl, can I use you as an example? No, I don't want to hurt your feelings. If you see someone and you know something is wrong, but you say the opposite. Tom, oh man, you look like you're 20 years old. Wow, is that a lie, Tom? You look great, by the way, but you don't look 20. Paul knew that was a sin. Oh, I'm sorry, by the way. My second point is this, that he gave the facts. Paul had nothing to hide, and he denies all of their charges. He wasn't disputing with anyone or stirring up anything, Paul says. He points out that they had nothing to back up their charges in verse 13. Nothing. Why aren't they here to charge me? If you have something to say about somebody and you don't show up, what does that say? If a police officer pulls you over and says you were speeding and he doesn't show up to court to defend that, what does that say? Well, it's probably just because he forgot. You probably were still speeding. No, but if you're someone's accusing you and knows that you're wrong, why wouldn't they be there? Thirdly, he confesses the way. Now, we know Christianity was said multiple times. They had multiple words for it. You saw that they called them the Nazarenes, the ones that followed Jesus. Jesus is the Nazarene, right? The way. In Acts, we see in Antioch, they were first called Christians. There's different ways. You know, the way means odos. That's how you say it in Greece. If you go to Greece, you see a bunch of signs. Odos, which is road, right? That's the road. That's the way. That's the way to get to what? To the Father. And this is how the first century Christians identified themselves. And this name most likely derives from Jesus' speech to his disciple in the Last Supper. That is the way. John 14:6. I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to the Father, but what? Through Jesus. It's important, right? Important name. And Paul doesn't deny anything the religious leaders believe. That's another important thing here. The religious leaders were confused about their beliefs, but nothing that they hold to, the law and the prophets, were wrong. These guys were wrong because they misunderstood it. Yet, we know there's a difference. And what was the difference between the religious leaders and Paul? It's that they saw Jesus not as God. In fact, this is why they killed Jesus, right? They claimed in John that what? That Jesus claimed to be God. And they killed him based on what? Blasphemy. He is the resurrection and the life. They didn't believe this. This was a problem for them because they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe what he claimed to be. They didn't believe he was God. That's a lot of the sects around these areas, isn't it? There's a lot of Jehovah's Witness, the LDS Church. They see Jesus as a good prophet, Islam. They see Jesus as a good prophet, a good man, but he is not God. Right? And this is an ancient heresy. It goes back, you know, to the first council. Arianism, isn't it? And this was the religious leader's problem with Peter and John in the beginning of the book of Acts. You remember that? Don't teach in the name of Jesus. They hated this name. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They denied Jesus as their Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And fourthly, Paul calls out the Jews who made the false claims that weren't present. Their argument falls flat. The truth is not that he is a plague on the world, but that he was proclaiming or he was preaching the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That was their charge. But they wanted to turn it around and do other things and lie. And as a result of Peter and John preaching, as a result of Paul preaching, what happened? The result was people's lives were being transformed by the power of God, even in the midst of difficulty and trial. The world was being transformed by the gospel. Do you believe that the gospel can transform hearts? Do we forget that sometimes? Do we forget the simple preaching of the word and the preaching of Christ? Do we forget that that can transform even the most hardest sinner? We've forgotten that, haven't we? I have to be elegant to share the gospel. I have to know the Bible back and forth. That's a good thing to do. But we forget that the gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection has the power to transform the most hardened heart. You all seen it, haven't you? You're here this morning because you've heard of Christ. Many of you, lives have changed from hardened sinner that hated God to now under his authority. During Paul's defense, he speaks the truth about his conduct. He shares the gospel. He calls for those who made the false reports to be held accountable. He's not letting them go. He's standing firm because he has peace with God. He has a clear conscience. He's speaking the truth in love. We cannot let those go that speak falsehoods. We cannot let people run amok speaking lies. Paul is holding these guys accountable. And it's his life on the line. Would we do that? He doesn't hit them back with insults. They just insulted him. They slandered him. They made up lies about him. He is not disrespectful toward them. Oh, you slime bags. Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you want to call them names and insult them and revile them? He didn't. He was this way. Why? Because his conscience was clean. You ever been guilty of something? You ever been charged falsely with something? Usually your voice goes up a few octaves, right? When you're guilty, usually that happens. Oh, let me find a defense. I didn't do that. Right? But what happens when you're false charges have gone against you? Isn't it hurt? This is what happens to Paul here. But he is firm because he has a clean conscience. Isn't it wonderful to have a clean conscience and to know the truth? And regardless of what happens to you, you have the facts. And you know God is more powerful than those that accuse you. And you know that God is the one that is going to take vengeance on you. Isn't that a great way to live your life? Rather than always looking behind you to see if somebody's going to knock you in the head. What a great way to live. You can only live that way in Christ. You can only live that way in the gospel, because of the gospel. Paul was not only a believer in Jesus, but he lived peaceably among people and spoke the truth in love. When reviled, he did not revile. He spoke the truth in love because he had a clean conscience. And we have to ask ourselves, is this as Christians how we should act? Are we called to this? When reviled, do you give them a piece of your mind? Isn't it so easy to do that, though? You remember somebody reviled you or said something wrong about you, and you feel the tension boiling, and it's right here in your chest, and it seeps up to your mouth, and you're ready to give it to them, right? They hurt my feelings. They said this about me, and it's not true. Do you speak the truth in love? Do you know how to do that? Do you plot in vain against those you think are your adversaries? If you've ever read the Psalms, we read this morning. The unrighteous plot against the righteous in vain. Because one day, guess who's going to bring vengeance? That's the one you have to be worried about. Be worried about the one who holds death and life in his hands. I don't want to meet that guy if I live my life that way. Or do you try to live peaceable with others by living under God's rule and reign? Is your conscience clean? Is the one to know, it's one thing to know the truth, but it's another thing to live it out. One thing to know the truth about God. It's another thing to live it out. And this brings us to our last point. In verses 22-27, be content in all circumstances. Now, why is that at the end here? Well, the only way you could be content if you have the first two in order. If you know what the gospel is. If you can live peaceable with all people, that's only a changed heart. You can only live peaceable with people if Christ has given you a new heart. That's it. You can only speak truth and love if Christ has transformed your life and is transforming your life and has given you the Spirit to do so. That's why it's first you have to have regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He has to give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. So the only way you can be content in all circumstances, Philippians 4:10 through 13, is if Christ has impacted your heart and you trust in him. He is your rock. He is your salvation. Paul is given a break for 2 years. He's content in prison. He's under house arrest. And the praetorium of Felix here, he's given the ability to have his friends come help him and have communion and to meet before this magistrate who has great power and influence. God is fulfilling his promises, isn't he? He's able to bring the gospel to this man. What an amazing thing. But we know Felix does this because he knew Paul, and he knew those of the way were not violent people. Why did he let them free? Because he knew about the people of the way. They were not revilers. They were not slanderous people. They were people that followed their Savior, who was a lamb to the slaughter. You know, Felix also knew Pilate. And Pilate said of Jesus, he was innocent. You remember what Pilate's wife said about him? Pilate's wife said about Jesus, don't have anything to do with this man. He's innocent. God revealed that to her. But Felix let Paul go. He could let him free in his praetorium because he knew his character. He knew who he followed. He had good knowledge of the way. His wife did too. She was Jewish, Luke says. Yet, Felix was a people pleaser. You see that, right? When someone doesn't have their hope in Christ, he's a people pleaser. He didn't want the Jews to get mad at him. And so he kept Paul locked up for 2 years. So he hid Paul away from everyone. Hopefully, if we just sweep things under the table, this problem will go away. Is that right? We do that in our families, don't we? If you don't have a father or a mother who says, okay, let's pull back the rug here and clean under the rug. Or if you have a child, you know, who's running amok. Well, mama's going to be a little more gracious to him. We're not going to tell daddy what happened to little Johnny here. Because dad's a little too harsh. You sweep things under the rug, guess what happens? You got to clean up the mess one day. And those little dust bunnies turn into monsters one day. Well, it was a good thing that Paul was brought here because it was God's plan. Luke also tells us, well, we know his wife was Jewish. Wow. Maybe she wore the pants in the house here. Maybe she had Felix by the strings. Hey, my people are Jewish. You need to please them. Paul was being tested at this time, and they were watching his every move. He was in a hyperbolic chamber. He was in a pressure cooker. And they were seeing, is his life lining up with his words? Was he who he said he was? There is a fascinating part to this section. We're almost done. Almost. 30 more minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Felix, the governor, shot himself in the foot. You know, in our own wisdom, we think we're doing good. We're going to do the bad thing, and we're going to push these problems under the rug, but the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of men. He invited Paul to speak to him and his wife. Wouldn't that be an issue? What happened? They heard the gospel. Not only did they hear the gospel, they heard what came with the gospel. He talked about what? You can't be living the way you live, Felix. Felix was an indulgence. He loved indulging himself in sin. And when he heard about your life is to be changed and he heard about the judgment, go away with this guy. I don't want to hear that. Isn't that us? We like to hear the good news. But when we hear that there's a second part to it, that we are called to live. We are called to walk. I don't want to hear any of that. Just give me the good stuff. Leave that alone. He was hoping Paul would do what? Luke says, give him a bribe. He kept inviting him back. This man might have some money. You see what greed does to you? This guy had riches. This guy had more money than any of us. But he was calling him back. Why? He was hungry for the world. He didn't want accountability. He didn't want to hear the gospel. But guess what? Paul stood up. He didn't cave in the face of difficulties. He stood before this man and he shared with him Christ and the judgment. And it scared him. Paul was bold. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He heard the way is not just about knowledge of Jesus, but it is also about living under his authority and living under his rule. There will be judgment. He didn't like this, so he locked him up. Do away with him. Everyone likes church and everyone likes Christianity until they realize it's not just about knowing things. Not just about filling our heads. You just don't walk the aisle and say a sinner's prayer and live the way that is best to you. Christianity is not just a religion of the book, but a religion of a new creation. When you trust in Christ, you no longer are under Adam, under death. You are under Christ. And you follow him. You pursue holiness. That's the difference between legalism and antinomianism. Antinomianism says, I can live the way I want and have Jesus too. Legalism says what? It says you have to live this way in order to gain eternal life. But the gospel says this, trust in the work of Christ. He has set you free. Now live for him. You are a new creation. You have been set apart. You have been forgiven. Now live for him and look to him. What a relief that my salvation is not based on my performance. And my salvation is not based upon my own knowledge, but it's based upon the cross. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is the one that has been regenerated. This is what Paul is saying. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, he became flesh. He became flesh and took upon himself your sin while you were yet sinner. We no longer regard him thus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God. You have nothing to do with your salvation. You can't gain it. You can't convince God. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning, if you trust in Christ, you are a new creation. You have become the righteousness of God. Now live in accordance with your new nature. The Spirit has given you what you need to say no to sin and yes to God. Look to him. Live peaceable with all people. Speak the truth in love. Be content in all circumstances. That is how we serve Christ in all of life. May we do that this week. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you for your great salvation that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you for your great example that you've given us on the cross, that you died, you were reviled, you were beat, you were mocked, you were laughed at, you were spit upon, you were beat and bruised and bloodied, all for us, all while we looked at you and spat on you. You saved us. And may we live in accordance with your rule and authority, not based on our own opinion, but based on your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.